There we go. Love that. Well, good evening, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Josh. I serve at Mount Evelyn Reformed and currently studying at Melbourne School of Theology and Reformed Theological College. I do get sick of saying that, but I'm sure that there's people that don't know me here, so it's great that, to have you here with us. Two quick things. Each row, so if you would like to use that, there's also resources on that for later as well, so I encourage either look at that or take a picture of that. Also, Caleb's going to put up a QR code because after you hear from me a bit, we're going to head into a Q&A where Andy's going to join me up here and we're going to try and tackle any questions that get given. Now, these are anonymous, so you don't have to worry. Your name won't be attached to the questions, but I will say everyone will see what questions get put in, so please use wisely. Now, you may be sitting here as young adults and thinking, divorce is not even relevant. It's trying to find someone first. But I want to encourage you guys tonight that is actually very important for all of us because you either know someone who's divorced, maybe your parents are divorced, or maybe you're looking to be married one day in future. And for all these reasons, it's important that we tackle this topic. Now, a biblical understanding that he intended for marriage. And I hope by knowing these biblical grounds for divorce that this can be both informative and liberating as we approach this subject, in case you guys ever need it, which I pray is not so. Now, a bit of a disclaimer before I continue on. I am not claiming to be an expert on divorce. I have not been divorced or married. I have not come from a divorced family. And so I can hardly begin to imagine the heartbreak that is involved when this happens to a family. And tonight's message will be based off what God's word says and how he tackles it, because he's given us his Bible as a guide for our life today. And I recognize the sensitivity around this topic, and so because of that, we need to not go about it in a flippant manner, but in a manner of grace. And I want to remind us that when we talk about topics like this and we talk about sinful actions within these topics, we need to be reminded of God's word in Romans 5, which says, where sin increases, grace abounded all the more, and that there is no action that can go beyond God's grace and reconciliation through Christ. It's important to have that in mind when we're continuing on. And so again, if you have questions, QR code's there. It won't be there the whole time, so I'm actually going to take a scan of it now so I can have the questions at the end, and I encourage you to do the same because it will not be up there the whole service. And so imagine this. A boy and a girl meet through a youth group. They begin with small talk and after a few months turns into a friendship, and by the time they finish up at youth, they're in a relationship. This couple is intentional about putting God first. They're plugged into the church, not rushing the dating process. And after many years of dating, they get engaged, both thinking they're the luckiest person alive. And once married, they serve together in the church. They continue on the till death do us part that they promised each other. Until 5 years down the track, one of them informs the other that they have a same-sex attraction and then goes out and acts upon this, causing them to get a divorce. Now, how do we deal with this? What has God revealed to us through his word in regard to marriage and the possibility of divorce and remarriage? So now we're going to be looking at 3 points. Which is on the sheet and it will be up on the screen as well. And those points are, what does the world say about divorce? What does God say about divorce? And what can we as Christians say about divorce today? And so our first point, what does the world say about divorce? Well, some common phrases that the world uses around the topic of relationships are one-night stands, friend with benefits, I'm in an open relationship, a situationship, I'm not in a serious relationship. I'm keeping my options open. I'm putting myself first. I need to focus on myself. This person doesn't meet my needs. They don't complete me. I lost feelings. And these are all common phrases that get thrown around in our world today that can stain our perspective when it comes to relationships. And furthermore, marriage and divorce. Viewing it as a quest for self-fulfillment rather than that of sacrifice. And in 1975, Australia introduced the Family Law Act, which allowed couples to apply for a no-fault divorce. And this not only made divorce very accessible for couples, but saw the rates of divorce skyrocket like never before. And there's a graph there to sort of show that. Today, the West has a culture where marriage is no longer held to a lifelong commitment, but rather an intended lifelong commitment. For as long as the couple love each other, or as long as they remain happy, or as long as they think it works out. In 2021, Australia had 89,000 marriages registered, and they also had 56,000 divorces registered. With the majority of these divorces not being married for any more than 9 years. Today's culture tells us you have the right to be in charge of your life. You are your own God. You get to decide what is right and wrong. And if someone doesn't agree with you, or if you don't benefit from that relationship, then you have the right to cut them out of your life. And this subtle mentality affects how the world views divorce as well. According to the world, there are countless of feasible reasons for divorce. A study I found in the US shows that the top 10 reasons for divorce are infidelity in affairs, financial troubles, lack of communication, constant arguing, unrealistic expectations, weight gain, lack of intimacy, lack of equality, not being prepared or ready for marriage, as well as the multiple forms of divorce. And while we see a slow decline in divorce rates in the last few decades, it tends to be due to the decline in marriage rates. And this is because many people today in relationships may now move in together and do life together without all the legalities, whether this be due to financial reasons or because it's easier, a fear of commitment, or just not understanding what the purpose of marriage is. While the world's general view of marriage and divorce is quite distorted, individualistic and self-centered, divorce is not just a secular issue. Very much like the anecdote I shared at the start, Christians also face this same issue. And we'll see more so in our next point as the Bible clearly addresses it multiple times. But regardless of secular or Christian couples, marital breakdown is and will always be a tragedy. It brings a husband and wife the pains of alienation, disillusion, guilt, and not to mention it triggers any children involved to potential feelings of confusion, insecurity, abandonment, and anger. On top of this, marital breakdown contradicts God's will and frustrates the purpose of marriage that He has put in place for us here on our time on earth. And so, point two, what does God say about divorce? Well, marriage dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You don't need to go far into the Bible to see that. And we see in Genesis 2:24, it says, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And this is an important framework when we're talking about, rather, it is a God-made blessing of companionship that He has given us to become one flesh with someone else. And much like if you were to add two bits of cookie dough together, you can't really pull them apart and get those exact lumps to how you had it before. Or maybe if you like tattoos and you get a whole sleeve of tattoos, it's very hard, although you can remove tattoos, it's very hard to get the skin back into the same state it was before. When we're talking about marriage and divorce, And we see that what God intended was for two to become one flesh. Similar, we see that when two have been joined together, as soon as you pull that apart, it's very hard to bring it back to what the original state was. And so divorce is first mentioned in the Bible when Moses implements a law making divorce permissible by certificate, similar to our system today. And he does that in Deuteronomy. And this shows us that divorce is not just a modern day problem, but it's actually been around since the very beginning, since way before Jesus' time. And it's a product of our sinfulness and our fallenness. And we even see Joseph and Mary. Joseph goes to quietly divorce Mary when he first hears that she's pregnant. And so there's constant issues of divorce that have pre-existed us today. If we were to think it's just a today issue, we'd be very naive. However, we see Jesus in the New Testament make Moses' law on divorce irrelevant as he emphasizes a new standard. And so we're going to read Matthew 19:3-9, and it will be on the screen, I believe. It says, "The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two flesh, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.'" Jesus points the disciples and the Pharisees back to this one flesh mentality from Genesis 2, saying that what God has joined together, let no man separate, showing us the permanence that was intended for the marriage covenant. And Jesus teaches that divorce is only permissible in light of sexual immorality. In both Jewish and Roman culture, when one would get divorced quite easily, it was completely normal and acceptable for them to remarry. However, Jesus says here that anyone who divorces and marries another commits adultery, debunking this necessity that they had in place. And this hints that apart from sexual immorality, which, as we all know, could entail many different things, such as homosexuality, adultery, bestiality, anything that you can think of within that sphere. Apart from sexual immorality, a couple cannot be divorced. And this would have been a big shock to the disciples and the Pharisees, as this is a much higher standard than what they had. They previously had a standard where they could just get a certificate for any reason they wanted. And this was a high expectation. And again, this shows us the seriousness of the permanent commitment that God has put in place for marriage and what God expects from his people. Now, God later on speaks to us through Paul, who builds on this teaching from Jesus to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 7:10-15, which we're going to read as well. It says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if your unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." Now, with the start of the early church in Acts, it was becoming more of a problem that people would have unbelieving spouses. Because as the gospel got shared and people started to believe in Jesus, they were probably already married, and some person would believe while their spouse would not believe. And so God's word through Paul expresses this additional permitted ground for divorce, advising that if an unbelieving spouse leaves you or divorces you, you are not in bondage and are free to remarry. However, God also advises that it's still better for the couple to stay married if there is peace, as the unbeliever's salvation is linked to the believing spouse. Again, the symbolism of one flesh, being one family unit. And so the Bible constantly brings us back to the importance of Genesis 2 and the permanence that was intended for marriage. And this helps aid our view of marriage to how God views it, not how the world views it. And while the Bible clearly stipulates these two grounds for divorce, which is sexual immorality and desertion of an unbelieving spouse, there is plenty of depth to this. And we're going to see that there are certain circumstances where the principles can be upheld even when things get really messy. And so our third point is, what can we as Christians say about it today? And I put up three questions there because these are questions that I would have and maybe you have as well. What happens when there is abuse within marriage? What happens if I get to a point where I'm not interested anymore? What happens if someone divorces for unbiblical reasons? Should they remain single? And these are all fair questions that one needs to tackle, as they're very real issues today, not just outside the church, but also within. And so what happens when there is abuse within marriage? Something mindful to draw our attention to in the Bible, when it talks about the permissible nature of divorce in 1 Corinthians 7, it finishes by saying, in such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. And you and I need to read this verse with great prayerful consideration. Paul never uses the Greek word doulos, which means slave or bondservant, anywhere else to refer to marriage. And by using it here in Corinthians, it implies that forbidding a deserted spouse to be divorced would be like trapping that spouse in slavery. However, God does not require his children to live for their entire life, because the verse shows us that instead it says, God has called you to peace, which echoes the Hebrew word meaning shalom, which is a relational peace. So the church and its leaders need to seek God and apply this in such cases of enslavement with wisdom and discernment to assess condition similar to what Paul is describing here. And this is where we might find cases such as abuse, whether that be physical, verbal, emotional, or involving children, as these can be serious issues within marriage that enslave people. You can even go as far to suggest that if one is treating their spouse in a way that does not honor the biblical view of marriage on a regular basis, not just once, but on a regular basis, and does not want to change their ways, that they could even be considered an unbeliever as they no longer uphold the marriage standards that God has put in place. However, there is no black and white when it comes to these circumstances and many different circumstances. However, this could be deemed as the in such cases that we read about in Corinthians. And so it's important that we seek, prayerfully consider and seek church leadership in these times. And the important thing that we are to be reminded of is that God never intended marriage to be a trap of unhealthy enslavement for your life, but instead a blessing. And so what do we do if we become uninterested in our spouse? Now, this in such cases that we read in Corinthians doesn't just mean that you get divorced when you don't get along or you don't love the person anymore. a common misunderstanding about marriage, and Andy actually touched on this a few generations back, is that your spouse was actually never meant to fulfill your life. Your spouse is never meant to heal you, and your spouse is never meant to complete you. Only God can do these things. Tim Keller says in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, I've got it up on screen, he says, "It is the illusion that if we find our one true soulmate, everything wrong with us will be healed. But that makes the lover into God, and no human being can live up to that." And he also says, "If we look to our spouses to fill up our tanks in a way that only God can do, we are demanding an impossibility." The commitment to love is not a selfish love that the world tells us, but rather a mutual self-giving love that Jesus reminds us of in John 15, where he says, "Greater love, none like this, to lay down his life for his friend." And I've heard from married couples that there'll indeed be rough patches, there'll be dry patches. And that this is what the commitment of marriage is all about, through thick and thin, for better or for worse. I know it's very easy for me to say this, being unmarried, but let's not forget that once you're married, God does not leave you. God does not abandon you. You still need to depend on Him just as much as when you're single for strength. And when you face hardship, you need to constantly go to God. Just because you're married does not mean that you don't rely on God. And so comes to our last question, what happens if I divorce for unbiblical reasons? Should I stay single? This would be dependent on where your church leadership stands as well as your specific case. The Bible strongly recommends that people don't remarry if they've been divorced for unbiblical reasons. However, for some who may struggle with remaining single due to lust, the Bible also says that it is better to marry than to burn with lust and passion. And so in all of these cases, in all the tricky ones, it's important, just as Philippians 1:9 says and James 1:5 says, that we are to seek God for discernment. We are to use pastors, elders, Christian counselors, because they care about you and your marriage, and are to be sought for discernment and wisdom and to help during these tricky situations. And one last sub-point I want to add in there, in case it hasn't come across in this one flesh mentality, but our first priority should always be to fight for marriage. Divorce should only ever be a last resort. Even though there are biblical grounds for divorce, it's important to note that God doesn't command divorce. He just allows it in these circumstances. There is a possibility of reconciliation even in the messiest circumstances. God gave us the church for His glory and married couples within the church that we can ask for advice from. We can see what's helped them in their marriage. How can we implement that? We can draw from them. It might be scary and vulnerable, but that's what the church is all about, supporting one another. And divorce, similarly, should be seen as like what you might see in the movies. The military people might have it for launching missiles or like self-destructing something. I don't know, something super dramatic. There's alarm bells ringing. It should be seen similar to this red button. It probably needs two keys to open it, a code from the president, because it involves a serious action that has at the right times. We should never flippantly go about divorce. And our first point of action should be to fight for our marriage when things hit the fan. And so to summarize, the world has a very flippant and individualistic view of divorce. The Bible and focuses us on the one flesh mentality. And the two permissible grounds for divorce in the Bible is a spouse caught in sexual immorality or an unbelieving spouse who does not continue to uphold the marriage. And in any of these tricky cases, the church leaders should always be sought to be able to help journey, discern, and guide you, and to protect individuals that are enslaved and in danger in tricky situations. And we as young adults who are mostly not married here tonight need to know that divorce was never a part of God's purpose for marriage. So if you're someone longing to be married one day, it is important that you learn about this blessing of marriage that God has given us, and that our first priority should always be to fight for our marriage and fight for the promise that you've made before God and the covenant that you've made. And we actually see, the stats actually show us that the rate of divorce for couples that share faith together, pray together, and go to church together are lower. But sadly, the unequally yoked couples, in which case one spouse is a Christian while the other is not, are especially prone to divorce. And this shows us how important it is to marry someone who shares the same values as us and shares the same faith as us. And the stats back this up. This enables you to both fight for your marriage, knowing that you both have the same godly framework in mind. But sometimes, no matter how prepared we can be, or no matter how hard we fight, it doesn't always work out. We can be sinned against, which in an intimate case like divorce can have many layers of devastation. It does not end when they get divorced. You know, that couple I mentioned at the start met at youth group and then eventually got divorced. I can happily say that this is actually a true story, and the person that did get divorced from that their sexual immoral spouse is in a very happy relationship by the grace of God and through the help and support of her church. And so there is hope. Just as God blesses us with marriage and grieves with us in divorce, he doesn't leave us behind. The same God that hates divorce in Malachi 2:16, Savior in Hosea, that I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. We have a gracious God. And just as I mentioned at the start, where sin abounds, whether that be by our own doing or someone against us, God's grace abounds all the more. However, it goes on to say in Romans that just because there is grace does not mean that we keep on sinning. It does not mean that we abandon God's standards altogether. For we as Christians have died to our old sinful selves and live for Christ. However, no matter the sin or hardship we face, we can be reminded that in the midst of our fallenness, since the Garden of Eden, humanity has chose to sin against God, leading to this severing divorce of a relationship, where we now get told that we as the church, as the bride of Christ, get to look forward to a day where we meet up with Jesus, and we can have assurance that Jesus will never leave us or divorce us. Even though we have been sinful, he will never leave us. Divorce is never the end of anyone's story, and our God is good and gracious. And because of this, we can have reconciliation and an exciting future and hope that has been given to us through Christ's sacrifice. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of Q&A. Yes, Lord, I thank you for your word, your truth. Lord, I thank you that we can read it, and that you've given it to us as a guide for how to live a life after you, God. Lord, I thank you for the beautiful blessing of marriage. And Lord, as we have tackled this tricky topic of divorce tonight, Lord, I just really pray that people that feel entrapped, Lord, can have peace in you. Lord, I pray that there can be liberation there, Lord. And yeah, I just pray that in all these cases, Lord, that we can just seek to honor you. Lord, I pray that we can strive to honor you in all of our relationships, whether we're in one now or whether we're in one in future, Lord. And I pray that your glory can be shown through the blessing of marriage that you've given us. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. I'd like to invite Andy up now, and we are going to tackle some questions together. Do you want a microphone?
Yeah, have we got another mic there?
Yes. I don't know how to turn that on.
Thanks. I'll turn it on that way.
Check 1, 2. There we go. Hey, Josh, that was excellent. Can I just say thank you for all your efforts? Preaching last week as well, that was, really good. I listened to that online. But why don't you give Josh a round of applause? Yeah, some really helpful stuff in there. I hope you've been taking notes. And there's a serious amount of work that went into that. And so I'm very thankful for that as I've been away. So we've got a couple of questions. Josh, did you see those?
Yes. Yeah? Okay. I've just read them now.
Yeah. Okay, good. So we want to tackle that and just have an opportunity to even, tackle any questions from the floor as well. The advantage with this is it's kind of anonymous. To say that we might not answer your question in the way that it was intended or that you're really looking for, feel free to come up to us afterwards or seek me out during the week, shoot me an email. If there's something there that you need to talk about, then I'm happy to do so as well. I'm sure Josh is too. So we've got a couple of questions on here. So Josh, what would be the best steps to take to rebuild a relationship when there's been damage?
Now, obviously, I'm not speaking from experience, but I would personally seek out either a Christian mentor or Christian counsellor or even your pastor if you're plugged into a church. I think if you're not a part of a church, it's very hard to get support because people don't know your situation. And I think the biggest reason that people can, things can get messy is because there are a lack of support. People are not plugged in. And so I'd say that's a great start. And Andy's probably got some more, maybe.
Damage can be a bit of a range of things, can't it? It can be pretty extreme in terms of abuse, but it can be just, minor niggling things that we all do to each other that kind of on a minor level we damage each other's friendships and relationships from time to time. And so it'd be worth exploring that. If it's some sort of unequal damage, some kind of behaviour or abuse, there needs to be repentance present. And there's plenty of passages that address forgiveness in Scripture. So I'm thinking of Colossians 3. I was just going to read that to you, which says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And so there's plain commands like that from Scripture about us being forgiving people because we've been forgiven by God's grace. But then there is actually not that requirement on you to forgive that person. And I think that needs some help. So that question is kind of deep, and I wanted to say come and talk further on that one because I don't want to just be flippant and send you back into a relationship that might be a really unhealthy one. And so I want to ask you questions like, how's your vertical relationship, number one relationship with Jesus? And out of that, we can talk about interpersonal stuff, the horizontal stuff. But if you haven't got this right, well, we need to deal with that first. And so that's where I'd be talking with that person. If not me, find another leader or an elder. Find a Christian person that you really trust who's in leadership, and I'm sure they're there to help. Okay, next question, Josh. You're going to ask me this one.
Yes. What is the difference between divorce and annulment, Andy?
Yep. So annulment is where no legal marriage was actually entered into. So it's in the Family Law Act that you can actually overturn whatever was considered marriage previously, but there's a technicality where it wasn't. So an example of that would be if you were under 18 and I needed to marry you, you actually have to get your parents' permission to be married. And there's a checkbox on the form and I would need to see that. If that wasn't present, you went and got married, then the marriage can be annulled. There's no legal marriage that's actually been entered into. So divorce is on the basis that it was a legal marriage to begin with. That deals with that one.
Thanks for that. You got
it. Okay, so I'll ask you the next one. I'll use your phone if that's all right. Okay, so people in love stuff, isn't it? Unfortunately, some of those phrases are unbiblical, e.g. you complete my life. I think you referred to that. Can you give some romantic Bible phrases?
Well, I think it's Song of Solomon's. No, I think something that you might not say you complete me, but you might encourage the person you're in a relationship with by saying, "I like how much you point me back to God." Like, I know for Christian relationships, like a healthy relationship is where you're both encouraging each other in your faith. And so I'd say that, instead of focusing it's a tricky one. Thank them for how much they point you towards God. And if they don't do that, another romantic one, you can say that their neck looks like the Tower of David off of Songs of Solomon.
Yeah, good answer, I think. Ask him later. Can ask me later as well. Song of Solomon, that would be my answer. It's so great seeing you at church every week. You know, that's a good pickup line. There's all sorts of biblical... I think that the Bible is a love letter to us and it is out of that love. And we love because he first loved us. And it's interesting, isn't it? The Bible starts and finishes... with a wedding, and we're all included by the end. So there's no one that's, in a sense, left single. There is singleness, and there's not a requirement to be married here in this life, but there is this requirement to come and be part of the bride of Christ, which is the church, and find our ultimate lover, which is Jesus. You'll do the next one?
You can ask me the next one. I'll ask the last.
No worries. Could someone get remarried if they got a divorce based on the ground of abuse?
So when we look at Corinthians 7, we see Paul say, God speaks through Paul, and he says that Jesus says this, and this is also true. If your spouse is unbelieving, then God has called you to peace. You're not enslaved by that anymore. And so I would say that abuse is definitely, depending on the abuse, could be a legitimate ground for divorce. And where it is a legitimate ground for divorce, I would say that it would be permissible for that person to remarry. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just going to add to that. This is just from a book I've been reading. It says, abuse as possible grounds for divorce has significant support among evangelicals. Many have wondered if a 10-minute incident of adultery could be cause for divorce, 10 years of physical violence, where 10 years of physical violence wouldn't. There was one of the church fathers, Origen, asked why Jesus did not allow a husband to divorce a wife who had tried to poison him, who had killed one of their children, because to endure sins of such heinousness, which would seem to be worse than adultery or other things, and that would seem irrational. And so my understanding is abuse comes under the category of abandonment, and it comes into this category of it could be criminal, and so the police may need to get involved as well, but certainly there's church discipline matters at play there if that person is claiming to be a Christian and behaving like that in their marriage, then the innocent party needs the support of their church family, and Matthew 18 is the process that we'd go through there. Having someone as a witness to actually talk this through in many of the cases. And that could result in that person being put out of the church as the end result. All along the way, you're looking for reconciliation and restoration. But the reality is if there is persistent, unrepentant sin, then that will be the road that we go down. But that person needs support. And you need to know that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. And the church needs to care for people who have been through this or have gone through it. And we need to know there's no such thing as second-class citizens in the church. So if you've been divorced, you're not less of a person. You are equal in Christ with the rest of us. And we all need grace and mercy from him.
And even on that, like, I know you might hear, oh, aren't we called to suffer in life? Isn't that just one of the many sufferings? And I think, although it does talk about in the Bible us enduring suffering, it's not necessarily a relational suffering. And Christ has also called us to set us free, not to enslave us. What category that fits into depend how you tackle that. And so, Andy, last question, I think. To avoid divorce in the future, do you think it's important to open up about our past mistakes that we have ever done to our couple before marriage?
I think it's a really good thing to be open and honest with your friend, anything back from that relationship. It may take time to get there with someone, but you need to be upfront and honest about your past and who you are and how you've moved on, and that is part of your story. So it might be something that you actually need help with, and this is where, you know, doing that is important. And there's studies that actually show that going through that process actually statistically lowers the rate of divorce in people that have actually gone through pre-marriage counselling. So make sure that's on your radar if you are intending on getting married, that you actually look to that and find that someone who can actually walk through that with a couple is, you know, is there things that you guys need to talk about that perhaps the other one doesn't know? And it's better to have that upfront conversation. And maybe it's really hard, but it's good to get that out open, in the open, early on rather than years down the track. So we're trying to deal with this stuff beforehand. Maybe it would delay the marriage even, but it is better to deal with that. Maybe it'll actually put a stop to the marriage, and that can be a good thing for the people involved. So sometimes the solution is not to get married, and that's okay too. My wife talks to year nine kids every year on biblical relationships, and so they have to talk to a bunch of kids about the topics that the Bible brings up in terms of sexuality and, you know, getting married and all those sort of things. And she comes home with this quote that was, better to wish you were than wish you weren't when it comes to being married. And I think that's right. It is better to long to be married than long that you weren't married later on. And I guess this has just been such an important topic to think through, and that's really trying to give you things to think about into the future. Even if you're single and you want to be married in the future, thinking these three things through can be quite helpful, and you need to be careful who you marry. And there's issues to deal with, and we need to have that kind of openness and honesty with each other, have that vertical relationship so that we can love as God intends. Sometimes painful, sometimes will tear you apart, and then you've got to put things back together again the next day. But that's the reality of the world we live in. And Jesus has experienced all of that. And he's the one that can heal us and restore our lives. And so we keep coming back to him. We can live and respond and love the people that we're called to love. All right. Was there any questions just from the floor if you didn't have a mobile phone handy? No, that's good. How about I pray for us? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together, just to think through all these issues, and perhaps some of them don't affect us directly, but I think we've seen that these things are important for us to think through as your people, and to know how to support people around us, and to know what marriage really is. Help us to fight for marriage, to see it as your beautiful gift, your great blessing to us in this world, where that is such a beautiful picture of Jesus' love for his people. And so we grieve when that doesn't happen as you intend. We grieve when we let other people down and we don't live as you would have us. So we ask that we would turn to you and find forgiveness and grace, that we might be a people of the gospel, ready to admit when we've done wrong, but also ready to share that hope with others. And Lord, we pray for all here, that you would help us to look to you when it comes to these issues. Help us to fight for marriage and to respect it and uphold it as your people. Lord, we thank you for Josh. We thank you for all these things that you've put on his heart and just for how he's led us through in all of this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.